Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
I thank God that you have found your way to us. We are continuing in our Bible study. We are at the moment studying the letter to the Ephesians. It is really one of the foundational documents in the Christian church. So many preachers and teachers have used it to try to tell all of us, to show all of us how us Christians are to live our lives once we've accepted Christ, once we are moving towards being good stewards of our Christian faith. So we are continuing to study that. We are almost finished with the fifth chapter, moving on to the sixth, and then somewhere into the Old Testament. So what I do every week is I read the chapter we're in until we get to the point where we pick up the study for that evening. Right now, we are in the fifth chapter, as I said earlier. I will start reading at verse 1. I always read out of the King James when I'm doing this. I almost always teach out of the King James, but sometimes I will bring in other translations when I feel like the King James is not clear enough. One of these days, I'll explain to you why I use the King James. Nonetheless, here we go. The King James Version of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, which really means fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, some people say, well, if Paul is preaching grace, if Paul says it's by faith that we are saved, why does he bring these things up in the letter to the Ephesians? Because if you are truly a saved Christian, then filthiness and foolish talking and jesting, which are not convenient, those are going to feel like they're wrong to you, and you should focus because they are wrong. Because no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man. If you are a fornicator, if you're a covetous man, if you're an unclean person, if you're an idolater still, then your salvation did not take hold. And that's what Paul is saying to you. Go back and focus harder on the fact that you have to give up your entire life to Christ in order for the salvation to take hold. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no fornicator nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. But I happen to like being a fornicator. I happen to like to be an unclean person. I happen to like being covetous. Then you're not saved. then God will have nothing to do with you. He's saying you will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Well, my preacher doesn't tell me that. My preacher says I can do whatever I want to because God is love. Well, tell your preacher to read Ephesians 5. That'll change his mind. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness. Ye were once darkness. In the past, ye were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light, not fruit of the Spirit, it says fruit of the Spirit in the King James. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. Don't get involved in those things that your former friends got involved with, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Arise from the dead bodies around you, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Take your opportunities to spread God's love. Wherefore, be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, these sorts of things, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's going to chase away those old temptations. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That brings us to where we are going to begin tonight. Now I have to say to you, we've now reached a portion of Scripture. We've reached a portion in this letter where we all have to pray for understanding. You know, there are lots of things in Scripture that modern society wants you to throw away. They're going to tell you that so much of the Bible is nothing but garbage anymore. If they're going to tell you that the Bible is wrong, for instance, they'll say, hey, there are no such things as miracles. The Bible's wrong about that. They're going to tell you that God doesn't really think you're a sinner. Come on, you're just a hardworking guy like the rest of us. God's a liar. He's not. That can't be true. The Bible's a liar. It says you're a helpless rebel, but you're not. You're not bound for destruction. You're just misunderstood. This is what society wants you to believe. They don't want you to think that God is your king. They're saying you're your own king. The Bible is wrong. And many such similar things. And listen, this isn't new. It's as old as the devil, and I'm not being poetic. Ever since God began speaking to man, the devil has been trying to contradict what he says. Believe me, if you go around telling people the things that the Bible says, they're going to tell you you're a liar. This is not a popular message. It never has been. What God says has never been a popular message. Way back at the beginning, God told Adam and Eve that if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. Well, not too long afterwards, that old serpent comes along. And by the way, don't let anyone fool you. That serpent was Satan. Satan comes along and says, in fact, let's read it, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. The devil has been trying to convince you that God is a liar since at least the garden. And from that time to this, he's had a whole lot of success convincing the world of that. He was successful with Adam and Eve, and he's been successful with many of us. And so most people, through the devil's influence, is going to tell you to ignore what God says. The next few verses of Ephesians are among the most discredited in all of the Bible. And it's really sort of a shame because it's actually one of the simplest and least harmful bits of advice anyone has ever been given. In fact, and I'm asking you to do this, if you read it with an open mind, it's actually quite beautiful, but you have to understand it. Nevertheless, what Paul wrote here has been attacked for at least a century. Perhaps even some of you are going to find fault with it. Believe me, I've been dreading this, but here we go. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, I will say that this verse has certainly been abused. In fact, it's been attacked and abused for the same reason. But the problem is not with the verse. The problem is how we misuse it or misinterpret it. Now, before I go any further, you must get straight in your head that this verse, like all of the other verses in this letter, listen to me, this is spoken to and meant for Christians. This commandment is from God to his redeemed people. Now, let me also quickly say that God's word has never commanded unbelievers to do anything other than to believe. The Bible is written for and to God's children. Therefore, the statement, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, is directed toward Christian families. Now, you may say, well, what does God require out of non-Christian families? Well, only one thing, believe. If you're not a believer, God has only one thing to say to you, believe. Then once that happens, then the Bible takes effect, and God will have more to say to you, to include, wives, submit unto your husbands. And the world cringes at this command. As I said, some of you may. Unbelievers will rise up and fight this directive, and they'll do so viciously. To be honest, I don't think this command would work in a modern unbeliever's home. I'm pretty sure he'll agree with me on that. Can you imagine any of your unbeliever friends walking in the house as a husband and say, God said you have to submit to me. Like, look out. But it wasn't meant for the unbeliever. It's not that God doesn't care, but God has nothing to say to you until you start to believe. That's why we are lost. Jesus came to save the lost. The lost means they're outside of his command. They're outside of his control. They're in the devil's hands. This commandment is meant for Christians. Why do you keep telling us that? Because I know in the back of your mind, you're cringing at this command. And I'm trying to tell you, this is a Christian command. This is for Christians. And like everything else in this letter, it's here to show you that the church has work to do, and this has something to do with the work of the church. If you're not interested in the work of the church, shut it off right now. If you don't care if the church works right, then forget this. But if you do, keep listening. In a Christian home, where both the husband and wife are Christians devoted to the church, this will work. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's the Christian standard. For Christians, for those that love God, his word, to include Ephesians 5:22, is never burdensome. The King James says grievous. God's word is not oppressive to those that love and trust him and want what he wants for their lives. But let me say quickly, Christian or not, this will not work in homes where this verse is either used as an excuse for tyranny or an excuse for resentment. Both of those responses to this commandment are selfish and not Christ-centered. Responding in either of those ways means that self is still the motivation for life, and an attitude like that will make all of God's commandments ineffective and grievous and probably repulsive. And this is especially true in this part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In fact, neither verse 21 nor verse 22 is going to work among non-believers. Oh, it may be effective for a little while, but eventually it will turn ugly. You see, both of these verses speak of subjection. And nothing is more tasteful, listen to me, to a selfish, self-centered, personal pleasure-seeking person than subjection. Nothing could sound worse to a selfish person. Both verses 21 and 22 call on us to yield for the good of the church of Christ. Let me read it again. In fact, we'll include verse 20 for perspective. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Listen to me. If you don't have any desire for if you don't have any desire for or spiritual investment in the church of Christ, then these two verses will just infuriate you. In both statements, Paul calls to mind our Lord, verse 21 in the form of God and verse 22 in the form of Christ. Paul is saying, he's trying to get you to see what true selflessness looks like. Listen, if anyone had a right to be upset about being subjected to someone else, it would have been Jesus when his face was getting beaten in before he was hung on the cross. And he uttered not a word. He was silent as a lamb brought to the slaughter. By the way, do you think that Paul doesn't realize the gravity of his statements in these two verses? Of course he did. He knew that if you took these statements out of context, if taken in isolation, even way back in his day, what he was calling for, what he was calling on his readers to do would be immediately received with resistance and revulsion. So cleverly, as he's making these statements, Paul calls on us to remember what God has given up, what God and his Son have risked for us in the interest of salvation. But I have to tell you, in the end, you have to decide. Listen, if you don't view Ephesians 5 and a good part of Ephesians 6 with your mind on Christ and his church, you're going to walk away angry at God. You can think what you want to, but this comes down to what's important to you. Are you going to fight to the death for your rights? Or are you going to trust that God is doing that for you? Now, before going on, let me say that I've observed that modern-day preachers and teachers so often seem to feel like they need to soft-pedal this verse. They spend the majority of their time trying to teach this commandment in such a way that it doesn't make God seem so repressive, so out of date, so mean. It's as if they take seriously the Bible critics' claim that Scripture is misogynistic. And so they very often preach a different verse than what's actually here. They behave as if they feel they need to defend God's honor. Well, I'm not going to do that. And there are two reasons why. Number one, God never asked me to do that. He never asked me to safeguard his reputation. It's not necessary. He doesn't need me to protect him. Besides, there's nothing I could say that he hasn't already said. If you're not going to listen to him, you're surely not going to listen to me. If you're angry with him, then you're going to be angry with me. So I'm not going to even try to hide this. Secondly, I think that whenever we approach God's word as if we're apologizing for it, we're not doing anyone any good, least of all God. Listen, whenever you dilute anything, all you do is weaken it, right? And where does it end? Listen to me, there are lots of parts of the Bible far more offensive to the natural man than Ephesians 5:22. If here you feel like you've got to stand between God's truth and a hypersensitive audience, you're going to be busy. Now, having said that, I'm going to spend a few minutes here to make sure that you have a solid factual basis for your opinion on what God is saying. But if you're already feeling a little offended, I don't think your mood's going to improve. Now, I'm not going to spend much time here because I don't think it's necessary, but here we go. All I ask is that you give God a chance. Hear him out. Ephesians 5:21 and 5:22, the first point I want to make, I want to tell you that Ephesians 5:21 and 5:22 is God's word and no one else's. Now, I say that because some critics or apologists claim that these sorts of things in the Bible are only here because they were written by men who lived in a male-dominated, woman-hating and belittling world. Even well-meaning preachers will claim that, well, God would never say anything like this, as if he fell asleep when Paul is writing this verse, and when he woke up, he was just as surprised as everyone else was to see it here in the letter. Never forget, although men wrote these things, they were wonderfully and mysteriously guided by the mind of the Holy Spirit. And everything contained in Scripture is there because God wanted it there as representative of his views on all things contained within. The letter to the Ephesians is not a little bit of Paul here and a little bit of Holy Spirit there. It's all Holy Spirit, and there's no other way that you should have it taught to you. Got it? So with those preliminaries out of the way, let's dive in a little deeper. We'll read it again to get back to the context. By the way, verses 21 and 22 need to be taken together. But again, we'll start at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, the reason why I say verses 21 and 22 are related is because they both contain the word submit. Both speak of submission. And by the way, I find it funny that people pass right over the fact that Christians are supposed to submit to one another until we get to the point where wives are submit to their husbands and we have a war on our hands. It's the same word. And it's actually key to our understanding of what's meant. But more importantly, in my opinion, is the fact that it's the same word in the same form. Now listen carefully, because this is important for all Christian husband and wives to hear. The root word in the Greek is hupotasso. It is a verb that indeed means to subject, and even is sometimes used to mean to subjugate. Now I'm begging you, listen all the way through. You're going to be tempted to shut me out. But don't let that happen. Don't let the devil convince you that God is anything but wonderful. This is God's word. God said this, not Paul, God did. Hupotasso is made up of two other Greek words. Hupo means under, tasso means to place in order. So at its core, hupotasso means to place under or below in order. Now, here's the important part to remember for this conversation. Like our own English words, the words in the Greek are nuanced by prefixes, suffixes, and more importantly to this conversation, tense, as well as other things. There are, in both languages and most languages, there are root words, and then there are other words built from those root words that convey different but related meanings. Let me give you an example that has bearing on our current discussion. When the word hupotasso is in what's called the active voice, it means something is being compelled to be subject to or under something. And that's the form of the word when it's found in 1 Corinthians 15:27. I'll read it to you. For he hath put all things under his feet. That's hupotasso. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. That is hupotasso. Hupotasso in the active sense. The inference of this verse, now listen closely, the inference due to the form of the word in this sentence is that of a forced subjection. It is an active voice, a forced subjection. Something is being made subject to something else without regard to its own will on the matter. That is the active form of the verb hupotasso. Here's another example. It's a little bit clearer even. Romans 8:20. Listen to this. For the creature was made subject, hupotasso, active verb, to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now, the important thing to note here is that in both passages, listen to me, God is the one doing the subjection. He is the one forcing subjection because it is his will to do so, and it is therefore just and natural and righteous. Now, let me tell you, neither verse 21 nor verse 22 of Ephesians 5 uses the active voice of the Greek verb hupotasso. Instead, they are in what's called the middle voice. This isn't forced subjection. This isn't capturing someone and enslaving them. This is love. This has to be a choice. The verb is in the choice form, if you want to call it that. God's not dragging women into chains to their husbands like the world wants you to believe. It isn't that kind of subjection. This isn't the active voice of hupotasso. This, believe it or not, listen to me, is voluntary subjection. Voluntary subjection, that is completely foreign to the natural man, especially the modern natural man. To the modern natural man, subjugation only occurs under force. That's why I say verses 21 and 22 will not work in a modern unbeliever's home. Because the only way they feel subjection is valid is if you're being forced into it. Otherwise, it's something else. Let me say it again. This idea God has come up with for choosing to be subjected to the will of someone else is totally and completely foreign to most people. But that is what God is saying. That's why the true version of this verse is so hard to preach. People don't understand it. You couldn't understand it if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. This would make no sense. John, you're just rambling here. I stopped listening to you since you said wives submit to your husbands. I stopped listening to you. The Holy Spirit then is not speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is trying to tell you this isn't the active voice of hupotasso. This is the middle voice. And the middle voice says, do this in love. Not even love to the husband. That's not what it's saying. Love to God. Wives, submit, middle voice, no one forcing it, yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I love how Paul is so clever. He places this here purposely. It's here for perspective. Ladies, when you submitted yourself to Jesus, did you do so because someone threatened you? Was salvation forced on you? Was the mood believe or else? Did Jesus come down and grab you by the arm or lasso you with a rope or shoot a tranquilizer dart in your neck and drag you off to your redemption? Of course he didn't. You submitted willingly. And that's the only way he'll take you. He won't take you any other way. You submitted lovingly. He doesn't want you unless you're doing it that way. You submitted because you saw it as a good thing, not only personally, but for the kingdom, right? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. That is not going to work out there. It's not going to work out there because they don't understand it. They will not put their head around hupotasso in the middle voice. I know you can do it. But my husband's a monster. You don't pray for monsters? You don't pray for people to change? You don't live the example to help your monster to change? And believe me, if you're rebelling against that monster, it's not going to make it any easier on you. This is God's command. Do you think he's going to throw you somewhere where you're going to be in danger, that he can't get to you? God, you said for me to submit to this monster, and I'm doing it. Now what? I got it, God says. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. First of all, this is important for all those misogynists out there to know. All you women haters, listen to me. For those of you who think Paul has given you an opportunity to be an ogre with your wives, think again. Reading the whole passage gives this concept a far greater clarity than perhaps the world, both inside and outside the church, has delivered to you heretofore. This is not God giving husbands some limitless power over what they may think is their inferior. He hasn't said, hey, husbands, do as you wish, they're yours. That's not what he said. This is to be a holy relationship, a sacred arrangement. This is to be something as wonderful and full of love as Christ has with his loved ones. Secondly, the whole passage clearly points out that this isn't related to some difference in nature that forces the process. Listen to me carefully. This is important for you to know. This isn't Paul expressing some perceived natural order of things. This isn't some organic outcome of the male's lofty position in God's hierarchy. The passage is not written that way. There's not a hint of that anywhere. This isn't Paul's intention. In fact, if this was just the way God designed things, as some women haters like to tell us, then God wouldn't even have to bring it up. If the female of the species were naturally inferior to the male of the species, there would be no need to call on the wives to be subject to them. It would be as ludicrous as God commanding the grass to be green. Green is the color of grass naturally. It's naturally green in its biological makeup. So telling it to be green would make no sense since it's green by nature. If females were meant by nature to be inferior, why would God ask them to be subject to their husbands? The answer is he wouldn't. God never asks us to do something he has already done. If God purposely made females inferior to males, he wouldn't ask us to do anything about that. God never asked us to create a universe because he already did that. It would be foolish to ask us to make something that's already in place. God never asked us to save mankind from their sins. He's already done that. No need to save what's already been saved. If wives were naturally under their husbands, then God would not have to ask them to subject themselves to them. So, cavemen, be careful about thinking that God made your wife inferior to you, because he didn't. Be careful about what you think of your wives, because they are, listen to me, your wives are subject to you by choice. Sounds like you're soft pedaling this, John. I thought you weren't going to do that. Not at all. I can easily prove to you that this is what Paul means by simply telling you to go back a few verses. Paul also told the Ephesian church, remember this from verse 21, submit yourselves one to another. No one would dare say that one Ephesian was naturally superior to another because that's not the tenor of the verse. Paul is speaking to equals to yield place to an equal. That's vital to your acceptance of the truth that's here. Paul is speaking to equals to yield place to one another. Listen to me. In order to properly serve God. The sense of the very next verse, verse 22, the one that's been demonized over the past few centuries, the sense of verse 22 is precisely the same as verse 21. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wives, yield place to your husband, though you are his equal, toward the objective of fulfilling God's purpose for his church. Well, then why not the other way around? Why didn't God subject the husbands to the wives? I don't know. You'll have to ask God that question. In all things, we must trust his judgment, but be careful. I mean, if you're going to ask questions, why not ask him why he sent his only son to die for you? Ask him why he's decided to bless you. After all, one mystery is as good as another. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from being curious. I'm just trying to get you to understand that what God does with his universe is not random, nor is it exclusionary, nor is it spiteful. God does what he does because his wisdom and righteousness direct him to do so. By the way, let me point out that God is not saying do this or die. God is not threatening our salvation for non-compliance. God is not forcing this on you, but he is at the same time expecting obedience like he always does. He's a father. Fathers don't break the belt out every time they belt out a command, right? God didn't say, hey, if you don't submit, if you don't, he's not going to say, if you don't submit, I'm going to punish you. He didn't say that. Likewise, he didn't say, hey, if you don't mind, submit to your husband. He didn't say, hey, I'll leave it to you, but I would request that you submit to your husband. He said, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. He isn't forcing it, but he is commanding it. And only a Holy Spirit-filled Christian will care about the difference between those two. In the new covenant sealed in Christ's blood, order is maintained. Listen to me. Order is maintained through love. Not threats. That might be just about enough for tonight. Next week, we'll tackle perhaps one of the most underemphasized verses in all of the New Testament. We start at Ephesians 5:25 next time.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.